I ask you now to turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service and find it in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading at the 25th verse through to the end of the chapter. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that's Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Dear congregation, when you might sit in the city on a busy street and watch all the passers-by on a busy day, you soon come to the conclusion that there are people in this world from every single walk of life. You sit there for just a little while on a busy day, and you soon come to the conclusion that the variety of people in this world is very great. And as varied as total strangers can be, so also there can be a great variation within families, even within siblings. One character is so different than another. But yet, whether it's someone else's family or whether it's our own family, there is something that we all have in common. We are all human beings, aren't we? And we are all created in the image of God. And thus, being created in the image of God, the Bible is very clear that whether a person is saved or unsaved, whether a person knows the Lord or doesn't know the Lord, because we are made in God's image, God calls us to love Him. To love Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, and with all our strength. And we are also called to love the Lord. That is the Lord's just requirement for all mankind that never has been lifted. Now, if that is His requirement for all mankind, it is certainly no less to all who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. When we may know the Lord, when we've been born again by the grace of God, when we are followers of Jesus, He says, "If you love me, not only keep my commandments, obey my law, but certainly you can only do that by first loving God, and you are called to love Him. We are called to love Him and to love our neighbor as well." So God says, obey me, follow me, love me, trust me, walk in my footsteps, do as I tell you to do. But you know, sometimes, good Christians, we miss the point. And we get distracted in life. And we are more concerned sometimes about others than we are about ourselves. In fact, a sincere follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, outspoken Peter, you remember, a man who had a heart, a large heart for the Lord, tremendous zeal to follow Jesus. In John chapter 21, he saw John, his brother in the Lord, leaning on Jesus' chest and not doing what he thought, Peter thought, that John should be doing. And Jesus had to lovingly rebuke Peter. And he says, "Well, what's it to thee?" He said to Peter, "Follow thou me." In other words, Jesus was saying to him, without getting into all the details of the text, he says, "Don't be concerned, Peter, about somebody else so much. Don't be concerned about John, but your responsibility is to follow me. You follow me." And what Christ said to Peter on that occasion, John chapter 21, he says to all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to all who profess His name, He says, "Follow me." Well, today we want to look at two siblings, two sisters of the same family, and also two spiritual sisters, sisters in the Lord. And we want to consider how they fared, really, with what could be Jesus' exhortation to them to follow Him. And so the words of our text we can find in the last several verses of Luke chapter 10. I'll read them once again. I think they're familiar verses to us, but just want to read them over once again, verses 38 through 42 of Luke chapter 10. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" And so our theme very simply is sisters in the faith, Mary and Martha, sisters in the faith. If you would do a survey, dear congregation, of the entire Bible, you would soon see, of course, there are many, many wonderful families to study, both in Old Testament and in the New Testament. And Jesus also, during his earthly ministry, was involved in many different families. And here in this particular chapter and in the words of our text today, we are introduced to this one wonderful family, at least the siblings of this family, that were very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know in this family there was at least Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We don't know with certainty who their parents were. We don't know if they had other siblings. But we are told here that these three, Mary and Martha, the Bible teaches us, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were brothers and sisters with one another, and they were brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, Jesus, of course, would often go and visit them at their home in Bethany, which was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And it appears also that Jesus must have enjoyed their company, so he would often stop over at their house. After all, they were his spiritual children. All of Jesus' children, of course, are his spiritual children, but these certainly were his spiritual children, and they were all loved by Christ. We read that very specifically in John chapter 11 in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the love that he had for them, of course, was not just a common grace love, not just a love that he loved their characters and he loved that they were doing the right thing externally. He loved them with a saving love. And they, in turn, loved him. We love him because he first loved us. That was true about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. All three were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All three were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three had been born again by the grace of God. But all three had differing characters. And this passage, of course, it doesn't speak about Lazarus, but it focuses on these two sisters, Martha and Mary. Let's look briefly at each of them for a moment before we actually get into the words of our text. First, there is Mary, we are told about here. Now, in Scripture, we find no less than six women, actually, with that name. Sometimes, children, it's hard to identify who each one is, simply because they didn't have last names in the Bible. Last names have just been around for recent history, really. But this Mary, who's spoken of here, is not the mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, nor is it Mary, who is called the mother of Mark, nor is it Mary, who is the mother of James, and sometimes referred to, the mother of James, is referred to as the other Mary. Nor is this Mary Magdalene, nor is this Mary to whom Paul sends greetings in Romans chapter 16. Apparently there was many women, and he sends greetings to various people, including a woman named Mary. But this Mary is one who had at least this one sister Martha and this one brother named Lazarus. And it appears that Mary here, this Mary, of all the six Marys in the Bible, was one who had a very emotionally tender character. Here we see her sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was listening, the Greek word also implies, she was listening very intently to what he had to say. On another occasion, in John chapter 12, in verse 3, we see her taking ointment, costly perfume, and anointing Jesus' feet, and then wiping his feet with the hair of her head as an act of devotion and adoration. Apparently, she had great reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus even said, as that was unfolding, and as Judas was complaining about it, he says, "Let her alone." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse Matthew 26 and verse 13, he says that this act of devotion, this act of faith was so great and such a wonderful testimony about her faith that wherever, Jesus says, the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this story would be told as a memorial of her devotion for Jesus Christ. So she was one who loved the Lord, who had a heart for the Lord, and who expressed that with great intention and great devotion and great tenderness. That was Mary. And what about her sister, Martha, her spiritual sister, Martha? Well, there are three occasions in the Bible that mention Martha here in Luke chapter 10. Also, we find Martha in John chapter 11, a familiar passage as well, I trust, for most of us. The story there that you remember, children, as well, that their brother Lazarus had died. He had been sick and then he died very, very quickly. And this concerned, of course, both Mary and Martha. And so they call for Jesus. They send for Jesus. And then Jesus intentionally waits 2 extra days to finally arrive. And as he's arriving, this is the picture, Lazarus is dead at the house. Mary is so distraught. She just stays in the home weeping. But Martha comes out of the house and she meets the Lord Jesus coming to the house. And she's more outspoken. And she says to Jesus very, very plainly and honestly, she expresses her feeling. She says, if you were here, Lord, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. And then Jesus responds and says, no, but Lazarus will rise again. He will rise again. And of course, we know the story. Lazarus did rise again. It was one of Jesus' great miracles, how he brought Lazarus out of the grave, you remember. But Martha misunderstood what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says he's going to rise again, well, Martha thought, well, I know he's going to arise on the last day, when everyone arises on the day of resurrection. We read about that in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he turned right to Martha, and he asked her, believest thou this? Martha, do you believe this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Those words that were spoken by Jesus at that occasion in John chapter 11, the occasion of the dying of their brother Lazarus before he was raised, they were actually originally spoken to correct Martha in her misunderstanding. And God in his great mercy has used those words in so many Christians' lives ever since. Do you believe? Do you believe, personally believe, that Christ is the resurrection and the life? And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? He asked that to Martha. And Christ asked that question to us. And then the wonderful answer of faith of Martha, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." It's wonderful how that piercing question of Christ is still felt in the hearts and lives of sinners today. How the wonderful confession of Martha is still the pattern for many today, to encourage many to faith. So that's another time we encounter Martha in the scripture. And the last place we find Martha is in John chapter 12, shortly, actually just before the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life on the cross. And we find her there, once again with Mary, and they're in the house, and she is serving. And it appears she is serving at that time with joy. And on all three occasions, actually, that we find the story of Martha in the Bible, we find her at home. Apparently, she loved her home. And here, too, in this passage, it speaks about Martha's home. Some even suggest from that she may have been the oldest in the family, who may have received a measure of inheritance, and maybe the home actually was owned by her. We don't know that for sure, but things seem to point in that direction. And so we have these two sisters in the faith, both Martha and Mary. And this passage, it just unfolds, doesn't it, with, first of all, a whole sense of serenity about it. Now, it came to pass as they went, that's Jesus and the disciples, that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received her into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now picture it in your mind. Here's Jesus walking along as he commonly did, and this time he was in the company of his 12 disciples. And he had likely said to them, "Well, there's a favorite place I like to stop at. Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home." Maybe when you're traveling, you have your favorite places you like to stop on a way if you're on a regular journey. Well, this was a regular stopover place for Christ. And it appears from the text as well that Mary and Martha gladly received Jesus into their home. He feels welcome there. Their home is an open place of fellowship, of worship, of hearing the word of God, of devotion. They're opening their home for him. Also as an expression of they're open for inspection. And I just want to pause for a moment, dear congregation, and ask us this question. Is that the way it is in our homes as well? Is our homes open for Jesus Christ? I say that, of course, in the spiritual sense of the question. Would we feel entirely comfortable with the Lord Jesus Christ sitting with us and eating a dinner with us, eating breakfast with us, spending time with us in our living rooms? How we interact, how we dialogue. Would we feel entirely comfortable as him being a house guest? Just sitting right there, hearing everything that we're saying, dialoguing with him. Sometimes I smirk a bit, as all ministers do, and people say, "Well, you know, the minister's coming over." As if that's something, well, special, or you got to do something different. Well, dear congregation, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, is always, always present with us. In our living room, around our table, he's always, always there. We can't see him with our eyes, but he's always there. He was there in the flesh for Mary and Martha, and likely Lazarus as well. They opened their home for him. They felt comfortable with him being there. Do you and I feel comfortable in the presence of Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that we do, because he's always there. He's always there as our house guest. Now Jesus, as he comes in the house, he probably went into the living area while the ladies went into the kitchen area, and they go about preparing food. And it appears from the text that both Mary and Martha started off in the kitchen, because Martha complained later that to Jesus that Mary had left her there in the kitchen. And so it appears that they had both begun in the kitchen together. And then Jesus, as was common, he sat down and he began to teach. Now, we are not told on this occasion what he was teaching. We are told on some occasions what he was teaching, maybe a parable or doctrine, or certainly he always taught with authority. But his original audience would have been his disciples, and possibly Lazarus, the brother as well, if he was at home. We are not told here if he was. But it wasn't long before another one was added to that group, and that, of course, was Mary. She left Martha in the kitchen, and she sat and was listening diligently, very intently, to what Jesus had to say. Verse 39, we read these words, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That little word heard there is the word that expresses she was not just hearing the word, not just, you know, when you hear somebody talk on the other side of the wall, and you're hearing that they're talking. But she was listening. She was listening very carefully to what Jesus had to say. She was latching on to the content of that which he was teaching and preaching on this particular occasion. She was focused in on the very words of the Savior. And so it's a peaceful scene, isn't it? There's Jesus. He's teaching away. The disciples are there. Lazarus and Mary is there. And you can almost picture, can't you? And there's been, of course, famous paintings of it all. You can almost picture Mary sitting there at the back behind the disciples and just sitting just calmly, just drinking it all in, what Jesus is saying. But then the focus in the text, it changes. And it focuses now on what's happening in the kitchen. And back in the kitchen, things are heating up in more ways than one. But Martha, and it begins with that little word, but. And so that shows us also in the very text itself, there's a contrast. But Martha was cumbered, was busy, was occupied, literally, about much serving, and came to Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, imagine this for a moment. There's this busy, busy kitchen going on. There's at least 13 guests there for dinner. And Martha was likely in charge. She seemed like the type of character from all the times that we do meet her in Scripture. She was more of the take-charge type of character. That's wonderful. And so it's her house. And these aren't ordinary guests. It's Jesus and the disciples. And Martha was likely busy with all the things, all the side dishes, all the main dishes. Maybe it was a lamb or a beef brisket that she wanted to just get right. And she peeks her head around the corner. I can imagine it being, she peeks her head around the corner and she sees Mary just calmly sitting there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ teach. And she's slaving away in the kitchen, working very hard. And she sees it all, and it's just more than she can bear. And so she says, directly to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Now we have to take note of the pattern of what's happening here. We are told that she was cumbered about, that she was distracted. She was pulled about in every direction. And she was frazzled. She felt like she was unfraying, unraveling. She was cumbered about with all this busyness. And then she pokes her head around the corner and she sees someone in a completely different situation than she was in her own. And suddenly, from all her busyness that apparently she regularly engaged in, suddenly all that busyness turned into self-pity. Because she thinks somehow that the Lord doesn't care now about her. That's, of course, not true. The Lord always cares about all of his children. And then from there, she goes from there to telling the Lord how she thinks things really should be going. Tell her to help me. I ask you, dear congregation, doesn't this sound very, very familiar for all of us, for men, for women, for all of us? We can have days, we can have weeks like this, can't we? We can feel so frazzled. We can be so busy with so many things. We can feel like we're being pulled in every single direction. And that we're wearing sometimes paper thin. And then we see others who seem to be having it easier than ourselves. It's like this, the psalmist, Psalm 73. "I was envious when I saw the prosperity of others." And what it often degenerates down to, very, very quickly in our lives as well, is this sense of self-pity. "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care?" Martha was very honest with her feelings, obviously. This was exactly how she was feeling. And so she expresses that to Jesus. "Don't you care?" And then, often in our lives as well, though we may not say it with our lips, and even with our lips right to the Lord, we explain to the Lord the way that we think it all should go. You know, it's really sad, but sadly it's all too real in our lives as well. First there's complaint, and there's self-pity, and then we put in our pitiful 2 cents worth in the end. And it's sad how often we repeat the cycle. And we complain particularly when we compare ourselves to one another. Paul says in the New Testament letters that those who compare themselves among themselves, by themselves, unto themselves, they are not wise to do this. But this was what Martha was doing. And sadly, this is what we do far, far too often. When we're not thinking entirely biblically. Because that was Martha's problem. So it quickly degenerates from a picture of serenity down to a picture of at least from Martha's perspective, that everything is going wrong. But then Jesus, he so graciously responds. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now note that the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't dismiss her outrightly. Nor does he tell her to quit her self-pity trip. But he speaks with a tone of what I would call authoritative compassion. Authoritative compassion. He is very compassionate to her, but he is also very authoritative to her, isn't he? It's a wonderful blend to have. But he does this, of course, because this is his very character. He is the one who spoke as one having authority, and he was also always the compassionate high priest. He was always touched with the infirmities, the feelings of our infirmities. And so he addresses her, beginning here, Martha, Martha. Actually, throughout Scripture, I don't have time to develop this this morning, but you find this repetition of name, Abraham, and others to whom the Lord has a very close relationship. And when you find that repetition in Scripture, it's not only just pause and listen for what I have to say because it's important. Not in the sense that when Jesus said, verily, verily, whenever he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, oftentimes you find a very, very important teaching. Well, that's true here. But when it's in the personal address, Martha, Martha, it expresses in the original language this sense of intimacy, this sense of closeness. Christ is not only speaking here with authority and just saying, Martha, listen to me. With a cold, hard, authoritative heart. He's saying, Martha, Martha. In the sense that I love you and you love me and we have a saving relation. You have a saving relationship from me. It's an expression of salvific intimacy with her. She is his child. Christ is her Savior. Martha. Martha. And then he makes a statement first about her situation. She is troubled. She is anxious. She is disquieted about many things. Christ simply describes what's going on with her. And in describing what's going on with her and in her actions, he's giving her a very loving admonition without berating her and pulling her down. He's saying, as it were, to her, you're not heeding what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 6. When Paul wrote, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus implies to her, you're not following what Paul wrote. And Jesus also had told his own disciples, who often were fretting, in Matthew 6 and verse 31, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. You're anxious. You're disquieted about all kinds of things. And this is making you sad. And this is what you're looking through as you're viewing the situation, your own situation that you're in. You see, that was the problem here with Martha. She was looking at the entire situation. Mary sitting there listening carefully, quietly at Jesus' feet, leaving her in the kitchen and listening to Christ teach. And she was looking at it all through the situation, the whole situation, through the lens of her own sorrow, her own feelings. And then Jesus, without slamming her over the head, or he simply speaks these words of compassionate authority to properly interpret the situation as to what is really going on. And you see, far too often, dear congregation, Martha is a picture of us, feeling sorry for ourselves and viewing everything, especially what we're experiencing, through the lens of our own feelings, when we should be looking more simply at the facts of what's going on. Actually, much counseling involves this. Much counseling is simply to get the counselees to not to view everything through the lens of their own experience, but to look at things logically, rationally. You see, and a Christian especially should view matters not only in a rational way, but view matters through the very lens of the Word of God. Jesus, who is the living Word and always speaks the true Word, says, "Martha, Martha, this is what's going on. You're troubled about many things." This is the proper way to interpret what's going on. A Christian needs to view matters through the lens of the Word. In other words, it's the Word of Christ that we need to take heed to in any given situation, because it's the Word of God that will always give us the right direction. It's a beautiful thing when our feelings line up with the Word of God, but we don't take refuge to our feelings to guide us through a given situation. It's the Word that guides us. Here it's the Word that guides Martha, that Jesus gives to Martha. "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled and careful and troubled, about many things, anxious about many things." And then he says in verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her." Jesus says several things here. First, he says one thing is needful. He says Mary has chosen it, and it's the better part. And that which she has chosen cannot be taken away from her. Now let's start there. What's the one thing that's needful? What's the one thing that's needful? Well, there's a lot of things, of course, in Scripture that are needful. Being born again is needful. Being converted is needful. Faith is needful. Repentance is needful. Love for God is needful. All these things are needful. But especially when we quote passages like this, "one thing needful," we have to quote it accurately, as sometimes this passage is misquoted. And people inject other things into that which is needful. And Christ is very, very specific here in that which is needful. And the one thing needful is very simply this: sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and receiving his word. Having a quiet time with the Lord and listening to the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, that is the one thing that is needful. Now he's not saying here that nothing else matters in life except for that. But in this specific situation, this is what he says to Martha. It's one thing is needful. She's sitting at my feet listening to my word. And I ask us, dear congregation, are we doing that? Here we are told that Mary has chosen that better part. I ask us, are we choosing also to do that? Do we intentionally choose to do that? You see, and I say it with respect and reverence, the Bible doesn't tumble off the shelf and hit us in the head and open before us. We have to intentionally take time in our lives to open the Bible, to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to listen to the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That old hymn says it so beautifully. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. You see, we have to take time. We have to make time. We have to intentionally choose that better part. And the better part is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening with an open ear to the words of authority that he speaks to us. Christ still speaks, of course, not audibly anymore as he did in that home in Bethany. But Christ speaks, and how does he speak? Well, he speaks from Genesis to Revelation. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible. Samuel said, didn't he? After he got it wrong a few times, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. That should be the echo of our hearts all the day long. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And we don't listen for an audible voice. We intentionally open the word of God. We pray over the word of God. And we read the word of God. Mary has that chosen that one needful thing. One thing is needful. Sitting and listening to the words of Christ. Mary's chosen it. And he says, it's the better part. It's the better part. So he is contrasting here. Jesus, isn't he? He's contrasting all the busyness and the being cumbered. What Martha was engaged in. And that which she had chosen, no one can take it away from her, he says. You see, Satan will try to take those times away, that blessing away from him, but he cannot do it. And it's the same way with us. When we open our hearts to the Lord, and the Lord opens his word to our hearts, we experience that Christ is our Savior and our Lord. And when we trust in him, we believe in him, and the Spirit grants us that sweet communion, there's nobody and nothing that can take that from us. Paul put it this way in Romans 8 and 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us." No one can take it from us, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mary has chosen the better part, and it cannot be taken from her. It's a beautiful exhortation that comes in the form of correction again. And it's a beautiful exhortation to us. And here, once again, just like in John chapter 11, when Jesus actually was correcting Martha, he gives words of comfort to his church. Here again, he's correcting Martha, isn't he? And it's really words of comfort and encouragement to his church, still to this very day. So what are some final lessons? What are some final lessons that we can glean from the story of these two sisters? Just a few in closing this morning. First of all, the importance of priorities. It's so necessary that we spend time with God in His Word and prayer. What Christ is teaching in this passage, why one of the reasons we may be certain that He includes this in the book of Luke, the gospel, the good news according to Luke, is that He is showing us that it is paramount that we have our priorities right. And priority number one is spending time with God in His Word. And along with that, congregation, we must remember, as some actually study this and they say, well, you know, this is teaching that we shouldn't serve and that we should only sit by Jesus' feet and listen. And we have to kind of set all our work aside. Well, that's what's called the fallacy of the false dilemma, the notion that it either has to be an either or. What Jesus is teaching is a first then. It's first listening to Him, then serving. He's not saying you should never eat anymore, you should never cook, you should never be busy with any food in the kitchen anymore. He's not teaching any of that here to Martha. But he is saying that Mary chose the good part first of listening to the Word of God. That's what Martha should have been doing too. Listening to the Word of God. It's important to have our priorities right. It's first worship, then service. We don't have to quit serving. But we just need an extra ingredient to it all. It's listening to the Lord, spending time with Him. And sometimes we say, but you don't know how busy I am with everything. That was Martha's complaint, wasn't it, to Jesus. I'm busy with all these things, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing it all alone. I'm just overloaded. But you see, Jesus, He's implying, well, then something has to go. It's not telling you what has to go, but Mary has chosen the good part, that's sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His Word. And that's, dear congregation, what we have to hear. We have to make that priority number one in our lives. Studying God's Word, listening to the very voice of Christ, and going forward, serving Him, loving God and loving our neighbor. Secondly, our level of frustration is directly linked and sometimes even proportionate to the time we spend with the Lord. You know, I've been there. I'm sure you've been there too many times. We've been there. We like to blame our frustration on our situation. But here, Jesus clearly implies in this passage that time spent with the Lord is better than getting frustrated. He directly links these two things together. And as Christians, we need to hear this. We're in need of guidance. We get frustrated in life. That's what we do. We have fallen hearts. We get anxious in life. We get troubled in life about things that we ought not to be troubled about in life. And we get frustrated, and we get frustrated at the situation. We get frustrated at other people. Here Martha clearly was. But ask yourself the next time, dear congregation, why that is. And let's examine our hearts and say, you know, Could it be? Might it be? Probably is, because I'm not spending enough time with prayer and in God's Word. Because, as Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Spend time with God in prayer, yes, and in His Word too, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when we open our hearts to the Lord, and when we're in His Word, and when we spend time with Christ, God keeps us. He preserves us with peace, as Mary was experiencing here, at least in this portion of God's Word. In contrast to her sister at that point. And then notice, too, that the Lord's children have all varied personalities. The Lord's sheep can have all different kinds of temperaments. And it's very clear from all the passages comparing Mary and Martha and looking at them both, they were vastly different in their temperaments, in their characters. And notice what Jesus doesn't do here. Jesus doesn't condemn her character, does he? At all. God has all kinds of wonderful characters in his flock. We just went through that in Bible study this last Wednesday night. There's the ears, there's the hands, there's the feet. Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the feet don't say to the ears and to the eyes, well, I don't have need of you. But they all work together for the good of the head. Well, in God's flock, there's all different kinds of characters. And we have to recognize that diversity and rejoice in that diversity. But whatever gift that God has given us, whatever character that we have, it doesn't matter who we are, we have to spend time with Jesus at his feet, in his word. And then finally, note how teachable Martha was. Here, Jesus is giving her this authoritative, loving correction. But in John chapter 12, we see her gladly serving in her house with no complaints. She's a moldable student. She's a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she heard the words of Christ, and she obeyed the words of Christ, and she was shaped by the words of Christ, and she went on to serve. And she's working there again. She's serving again, but she's doing it without complaint. And that's the way we have to live. We have to love the Lord. We have to spend time with the Lord. We have to serve the Lord and serve without complaint. Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Those words would have been Martha's prayer, and I pray that those words will be our prayer as well. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. Amen.